Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 22, Text 41. Swapnam Manoratam Chetam.
Swapnam Manoratam Chetam.
Praktanam Nasmarat Yaso.
Praktanam Nasmarat Yaso.
Tatra Purvam Tva Itvam manam, apurvam chanupashyati, swapnam, a dream, manaratam, a daydream, cha, and itham, thus, praktanam, previous. Nasmarati, does not remember. Aso, he. Tatra, in that present body. Purvam, the previous. Eva, as if. Atmanam, himself. Arpuvam, having no past. Cha, and. Anupashyati, he views. Translation. Just as a person experiencing a dream or a daydream does not remember his previous dreams or daydreams, a person situated in his present body, although having existed prior to it, thinks that he has only recently come into being. Translation responsively. Just as a person experiencing a dream, or a daydream, does not remember his previous dreams, or daydreams, a person situated in his present body, although having existed prior to it, thinks that he has only recently come into being. Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. The objection may be raised that sometimes, when experiencing a dream, one actually remembers a previous dream. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur replies that by the mystic power of Jati Smaran, one can remember one's previous body, and as is well known, the exception establishes the rule. Normally, conditioned souls do not perceive their past experience. They think, I am 6 years old, or I am 30 years old, and previous to this birth, I did not exist at all. In such material ignorance, one cannot understand the actual situation of the soul.
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Puttalesha Mati Vidaya Nanda Goswami Niti Namane. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Puttalesha Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevasesi Shinivali Pashachate Sitarane. Shri Krishna Jaitana Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasri Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
So it's an interesting purport. This is always a really interesting topic, reincarnation. How many people have had many a night discussing different facets of reincarnation? It's a real hot topic. The interesting what is mentioned here in the purport, the objection may be raised that sometimes when remembering a dream, one actually remembers a previous dream. Who's had that experience? That while you're in a dream, you remember a previous dream. Ever had that? Yeah, I've had that. It's an interesting occurrence. I have like a reoccurring dream that I'm lost in a city and I have to make my way back to the temple somehow or another. And it's the same street, similar sort of street, and you sort of try and find, well, where was it again? Did I have to head down that way or head down that way? And then in your dream, you're actually conscious, or I'm conscious, that I've had this before and I got lost the last time. Which way did I turn the last time in the last dream? Have you had that? Maybe it's just me. Anyway, this verse is all about night and day dreams. And it's quite interesting. And it deals with reincarnation. Recently we had... is Kunamani here? No, she's not here. Recently we had an engagement, an interfaith engagement, at the Carmelite Centre just down here in Middle Park. And it was... The topic was spirituality and the Y generation. So what makes young people, teenagers, tick about spirituality? What turns them on as far as spirituality is concerned? And it was really interesting. And the guy that was giving the lecture, he was a lecturer at Monash University, and he'd done an extensive research with this other gentleman about what young people think about spirituality and spiritual life. And so, anyway, one of the findings that he made was that he interviewed Christian kids, Catholic kids, and it was found that actually one third of Christian kids believe in reincarnation, which is not part of the doctrine of Christian theology. But one third of Christian kids believe in reincarnation. And I was sitting next to the priest, the local parish priest, and he was shocked. You know, I could see him. Where did they get that from, you know? So it was really interesting. So reincarnation is a Latin term which means refleshing. To recarnate, carnate means meet, to re-meet. So when I was researching this, I came across a bumper sticker. You know how they have bumper stickers on the back of cars? And this bumper sticker said, reincarnation is having a comeback. You get it? So the point is that there's a resurgence in understanding what reincarnation actually is. And on a broader scale, when you look at a poll of Australians, actually one quarter of the population of Australia believes in reincarnation. One quarter of the population. I personally think it's more, but that's what they say statistically. In the history of mankind, apart from the Buddhists and the Hindus, who are obviously believers in reincarnation, we also had that in early history the Egyptians believed in reincarnations, as did the Greeks. The Hellenistic society with Plato, Socrates, they all believed in reincarnation. And funnily enough, even the early Christians, the Gnostic Christians, also believed in reincarnation. It's one of the early teachings of Christianity. In the Jewish tradition also, they also believed in some groups, what's that current one that's called, the Jewish group?
Kabbalah.
Huh? Kabbalah. The Kabbalah. The Kabbalah also believes in reincarnation. So the early Christians also, the Druids believed in reincarnation, and in the third century after the passing away of Lord Jesus, they actually started to outlaw and persecute people that believed in reincarnation and considered it a heresy. And they persecuted these Gnostics for believing in reincarnation. Then sometime later at 553 AD, there was a guy called Justinian who was the emperor of the world at that stage, and he outlawed it completely, and he made it a charter within the Roman Catholic Church. Christianity was the major religion at that stage. He adopted Christianity for the Roman Empire, and he outlawed the whole understanding of reincarnation. In fact, he had his scholars go through the Bible and edit all the different sections of the Bible that had anything to do with reincarnation. If you actually study the Bible, there are still little segments in there which give a hint to the understanding that actually they did believe in reincarnation. Jesus was once asked, "Are you Elijah returned?" Now, why would they say that if they don't believe in reincarnation, that he was an incarnation of Elijah?
John Baptist.
Was Elijah. Oh, really? Interesting. Oh, you old Catholic, you remember all this.
He said, when John came, he said, "Behold, this is Elijah, come again."
Oh, really? There you go. That's it. Yeah. And there are other segments also in the Bible which they haven't edited out. They didn't have the whiteout pen on those ones. So then there was a re-emergence of this reincarnation understanding again 1,000 years later. 1,000 years later, the world is now pretty well dominated by Christianity, and in the areas of northern Italy and southern France, the Cathars was a group of people that believed in this ancient Gnostic tradition, which encompassed also the reincarnation, understanding of reincarnation. And they were brutally exterminated as soon as they could. Thousands and thousands of people were killed because of their belief in reincarnation. And this was a Christian, a church crusade to stomp out this false belief. The reason for that is pretty simple to understand, because at that stage the Roman Catholic Church wanted to control people, wanted to control the minds of people, and they thought that if this reincarnation thing is true, then we lose control of people. So it's an interesting scenario, because when you have the understanding of reincarnation, you know that you're working towards an ultimate good, and you know you're fulfilling what you need in this lifetime and maybe next lifetime. Their theory was that if you believe in this reincarnation, you won't take seriously this process of spiritual life at the moment that we're teaching you. And what we're teaching you is that there is only one life, and in this life you better be a damn good person, or otherwise you'll go to hell. And you'll go to hell even for thought crimes. Even if you think something against our teachings, our scholarly teachings of the Christian Church, you'll go to hell. So it's a cut and dry thing. Now, the only way to save yourself from this hellish situation is surrender to us, and we'll teach you the way to go. And the way to go is that you give plenary indulgences, you give your money to the church, we can buy property and amass armies and squash anybody that doesn't believe in our philosophy. So this was a really horrible situation, but it was a good controlling power. And so this is unfortunately the situation as far as reincarnation is concerned. Now, in the Eastern countries, that reincarnation theory or philosophy continued. But in the West, it didn't. And so consequently, we're in a situation where now there is a resurgence again in reincarnation. We can take some of the credit for that as far as the Hare Krishna movement is concerned, and Srila Prabhupada in presenting the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Also, reincarnation is dominant within the Buddhist tradition, and they also espouse reincarnation. So you have popular personalities like the Dalai Lama, who's also espousing reincarnation. So young people are mesmerized by a personality such as the Dalai Lama, who's more popular actually in the world than the Pope is. And so young people take to that message of reincarnation and say, that actually makes sense. Or they come across the devotees and they're handing out little books, Coming Back. In the 70s, that used to be our most popular book, besides the cookbook, Coming Back, the little booklet. It's so comprehensive and so clear, and people used to love. They'd come up in the street, have you got that book on reincarnation? Oh, Coming Back. Yeah, that's the one. We used to say, the Christians also used to have that slogan. What was that slogan that the Christians had? We used to say, born again. Oh yeah, right. The Christian is born again. And we used to say born again and again and again. So anyway, from this purport, we can understand that the devotees here are saying, normally the conditioned soul does not perceive their past existences. They think, I'm 6 years old, I'm 30 years old, and the previous birth, before this birth, I did not exist. So there are many, many cases now that have been scientifically researched as far as pointing out that reincarnation is actually a fact. It was one case, and there's on our website, on the ISKCON websites, there are so many different stories about proof that reincarnation exists. I'll go through some of them, and if we've got time at the end of the class, I'll read some of the other ones out, which are really quite astounding. This verse is in the purport here. We're talking about dreams and daydreams. There was one case of a lady who actually had a dream, but it was an unusual dream. This dream seemed exceptionally real to her, and in the dream she saw her previous children, or she didn't know that they were previous children, but she saw these little kids. She saw herself and how she had affection for these children. And she also saw her husband, and she saw the place that she lived, all in a dream. And it was an exceptionally vivid dream. She woke up and she was actually astounded. Wow, how could I have thought of that? That was just such an unusual dream. Now, she's a savvy sort of lady, so she went on the internet and started researching the particular place. She actually saw where the place was, and she started researching. somehow or other, in the dream, her husband was called Claire. Right? Now, that's an unusual name for a husband, to be, a man to be called, Claire. But just fair enough, and she thought, well, you know, maybe it's something, you know, some Claire Stone or something. But no, his name was Claire. Anyway, she researched the time and the place and all that kind of thing, and she found this guy called Claire. Now, she'd never researched it before, never had anything to do with it, and there was an astounding connection, you know, that she was actually convinced that, you know, this was her previous life. So it's interesting. There was another one which astounded me, which was really quite amazing. It was about a two-year-old boy. He was born, and from the moment that he was born, he had an infatuation for aeroplanes. Has anybody seen this one on YouTube or on the internet? Have you seen that one? Absolutely fascinating. He had every... you've seen it too, Merlin? It was just amazing. You know, he knew all about the planes. All he would do was draw pictures of planes and war scenes and shooting and stuff. And his parents asked him, well, how come you know so many planes, so much about planes? He said, oh, I used to fly them. So this little kid, oh, I used to fly them, Daddy. And they took him to, you know, an air show, and he said, and that's that type of plane, and that's that type of plane. The kid had no idea. This is a little boy. And as he's growing, more information was coming. He became more lucid with what he remembered of his past life. And he said, oh, yeah, and this is the fuselage, and this is that, and so many things like this, you know. Anyway, they started researching what he had said, and they said, so where you were flying the plane, where did you take off and land? And he said, oh, I landed on a ship. And what was the name of the ship? And he said the name of the ship. And that, so they researched, you know, during World War II, what was it? Yeah, there was a boat called that name, the Utah or something it was called. Anyway, he said, what happened to you? He said, I was shot down. I was shot down in the war, you know, against the Japanese. And anyway, to cut a long story short, this kid just relived and told them what had happened and what his name was. So his mum and dad asked him, what's your name? He said, my name is James. Yeah, no, but what was your name in your previous life? James. So in the end, they researched from this boat, this aircraft carrier, was there a pilot called James something? And did he die, da-da-da-da, and so on and so forth. So they actually established, yeah, there was this connection. There was a guy, and his name was James something or other, and he was shot down. And they asked the little boy, where were you shot down? They showed him a map. He said, right there. You know, near Japan, near the coastline of Japan. Anyway, this was really amazing, because this was a Christian couple that absolutely did not believe in reincarnation. The mother was, you know, convinced that this was reincarnation. The father was a complete skeptic. He said, no, that doesn't exist. It's not happening. Didn't happen. Not my son. But eventually he had to agree that this is something really phenomenal. So what they did was they contacted various people that were still alive after World War II to ask them about this James. So they got in contact first with James, the previous, the one who had died in the war, with his sister. Right? So this little boy knew all about, they introduced this little boy to his former sister, and he knew all about her, and he knew about the other sister, the elder sister. He knew about drawings that she'd done and drawings that the mother had done of her, and everything. Just amazing. And then finally they said, okay, what was your favorite things? And he said, I had a little statue of George Washington, and was it a little plane or something? And a little plane, was a little plane, Merlin? And the woman said, yeah, this is right, here they are. They're his, they were his favourite things, you know. So then to finalise it, they took this kid to the place where he was shot down, right? With the Navy, they actually took him to the spot where the plane had been shot down. The kid became all emotional, because what had happened was, before he could let all this out, he was having nightmares every night. So this was very cathartic. It was actually getting it out of his system, this dramatic thing, because he used to have nightmares and his mum used to have to wake him up, this little two-year-old kid, and he'd be laying on his back, pushing his legs up like this. And he said, what's wrong, James? What's wrong? And he said, the little man can't get out. The little man can't get out. And who's the little man, James? I'm the little man. I can't get out. And he was frightened, you know. So as he was becoming aware of who he really was and it was revealed to him, then all of a sudden he became more relieved of this stress that was bottling up inside him. So anyway, the final thing was they took him out to the place where he was shot down by the Japanese. You know who funded it? It was actually the Japanese government that funded him going to that particular place. So they actually said that, you know, were there, and he became all emotional. He just really lost it, this little boy. He's, by this stage, he's about 7, I think, wasn't he, Murali or something? And he broke down. But then what happened also, they introduced him to his comrades from that ship, old men, right? They came forward, and he said, oh, you're Bob, and you're such and such. And like that. This kid knew who these people were. So, I mean, this was just such an amazing experience. And, you know, it was such incredible proof of reincarnation. And it wasn't doctored, it wasn't set up, it wasn't, you know, that the father said, well, what do you think I did, you know? I brainwashed this little two-year-old kid to have this story. I don't even believe in reincarnation, you know. It's really, really amazing. So there are many stories like that. And if we've got time at the end, I'll repeat a couple of other ones, which are really astounding. So, in this purport, again, it says here, in such material ignorance, one cannot understand the actual situation of the soul. So this is this thing. We want to find out the situation of the soul. Young people of today are just not happy with the answers that traditional religions give. At this school program we did yesterday, I was asked to give a talk on Krishna consciousness and Vedic culture to a group of schoolgirls, year 10 class, at a Catholic school, Callista College in Springvale. And, you know, there was the Iman from the Muslim tradition, and there was the Brahma Kumaris, and there was the Sikh, and there were the Christians, and the Orthodox Christians, and Jews, and so on and so forth. And the kids were just fascinated about this point of reincarnation. And the first question that these kids asked, who out of all of you, we're sitting up like on a thing, who out of all of you believe in reincarnation? And, you know, like, I put my hand up and the other one, and all the Christians didn't. And funnily enough, nor did the Baha'i faith, they also didn't believe in reincarnation. But these kids afterwards came up and asked me, you know, why don't they believe in reincarnation? You know, it's such a logical thing. So this doctrine of life, of understanding what life is actually about, when it misses the component of reincarnation and karma, it leaves so much unanswered. So much is just, well, what actually happens? And I remember as a child, that was my perception. You know, how can everything go on like that? Why is a child born that is disabled? Why is a person rich and a person poor? Why is somebody born in Biafra and somebody born in Africa and somebody born in a rich Beverly Hills mansion? Why is that? Is God so unmerciful that he gives mercy to some and not to others? And when you ask, I mean, we used to ask, why is that? Oh, well, this is all God's arrangement. This was the answer, stock standard answer. But yet Jesus speaks about, so you sow, so shall you reap. There's the law of karma. So how does that fit in? The soul is eternal. This is the answers that people are looking for. Just as these girls were asking, you know, well, why don't they believe in reincarnation? I said to them, actually, I'll tell you a little secret. They actually do believe in reincarnation. I said, you're kidding. He said, no, science now proves that reincarnation exists, even in this very lifetime. Even in this very lifetime. Every 7 years, your body reincarnates. The body that you had when you were a little girl, like this little girl, and the girl that's sitting in front, is completely different. Completely different. Yeah, that's right, they said. That's absolutely true. So they understand that, but they can't see it beyond this life. That there is a continuation of life after this death, and then a recycle again, reincarnation again. So this past life experiences can be really fascinating. It can really wrap you up. You can really become enthralled with it. I don't know if any of you have been to India. Indra Dhumna Maharaj told me about his visiting this one gentleman. What are those records called in India where they have documents on every individual? So, huh? What was it, sorry? Yeah. Huh? Brahman. Bhrigu Muni. Right. And Indradumna Maharaj went to, and also Chaitanya Balabha went to this guy, right? Now this is, have you heard about this personality who has, you went there too, Prabhu? Oh, here we go, first hand. After class you have to tell us who you were in your past life, okay? So this man has, or there's documents on all of us, you know, categorized. And Indradumna Maharaj was going to go to this man, and they went to this little village. Where is it in India exactly? Rajasthan, is it? It's an outback little village, little house, you know, no communications, no nothing. Nobody knew that Indradumna Maharaj was coming, you know. So he walks in the door and he says, "There's your file." And this was the file on Indradumna Maharaj, who he was in the past life. If I'm, am I correct in that? In that?
Yeah,
Udaipur. Udaipur, yeah. So is that right, Mahatma, that that's what happens?
Yeah.
So there's records of our past lives. So, yeah?
They went there with Shripalad to meet.
Shripalad went too, that's right.
And as they were approaching the door, this old man, he went out of the door and he said, "Oh, I was waiting for you to get in this car."
Amazing.
"I was waiting for you?"
Yeah, yeah. And it was very accurate what had happened in this life and what had happened in previous lives. So we can become wrapped up and fascinated by this whole thing of reincarnation. It's really an intriguing, wow, what was I, you know? You have the movie stars that say, "Oh yes, I was Cleopatra in my last life and I was the king of Sheba and blah blah." You probably weren't. You know? So it's interesting. But the principle of reincarnation is to understand that we want to be free from this cycle of birth and death. That's what we're actually striving for. Because this birth and death is painful in every way. It's restricting and it's painful. And the whole idea of understanding about reincarnation is not that we're preparing to get a better birth and that we get, our next birth I'm going to be an Umbarish Ford, you know, I'm going to have money, or a Rupert Murdoch, or some beautiful movie star or something, you know. No, it's not like that. Who? Bill Gates. No, it's we have to get out of here. The whole idea of learning about reincarnation is to free us from this cycle of birth and death. Prabhupada actually says that in regards to this, this being in this material body is not a very good business, to die and take birth again. It's not a very good business. It's not good business to be in. So then we have the classic example, as I mentioned in previous classes, Prabhupada used to emphatically always state, you know, that you're not this material body, and you'd quote that verse, "Dehino saminyatare he komaram jagaram jarat." You know, that the body is changing all the time. And it is the sober person that actually understands what the true situation is. Now, the opposite to sober is what? When you have somebody that's sober and somebody that's not sober is what?
Drunk,
intoxicated. So the majority of the population is intoxicated, thinking, "I'm this material body. I'm actually it." And they can't understand when everything goes on the slow slide down to old age, because it's nothing but birth, death, disease and old age. And they can't understand it. "I still feel very young, I still feel very enthusiastic, I still feel 18, but the body doesn't, the body just doesn't go along with that feeling, you know. As much as you think, "Oh yes, I can still run 5 kilometres, and you run 100 metres and you're absolutely, you know. I mean, it's just ludicrous. But we have this understanding that we are actually these bodies. So as I said, I told these girls that that these other people actually believe in reincarnation. They just don't know it. They understand that their body is ageing and that the soul within the body continues from in this body and then goes on to other bodies. So then the next verse after that one, Dehino saminyatare he, Krishna says that actually you and I and all these people on the battlefield here, we've all existed before. I remember everything, but you don't. You've forgotten. So this forgetting process, you know, is just an amazing thing. Because even in this lifetime, we forget so many things. You know, a person says, "Well, reincarnation doesn't exist because I can't remember my past life." Well, that's a nonsense argument, really. If you ask the gentleman, "Look, can you remember exactly what you did at 12:55 yesterday afternoon?" No. "Can you remember what you did when you were 15 years old on January the 1st, 1975? No. Can you remember when you were 2 years old what you... Can anybody remember anything from their babyhood? Can you? Can you remember? Can you remember, Prabhu? What can you remember?
I could go up on the walls and go around in the roof.
Really? Can you remember your mother's face or... Hard, isn't it? So our memory is so fickle. So how is it that we necessarily remember even before our birth? And we understand also that when there is a major accident, you know, so many people, the shock, crash, they actually get amnesia. They forget. You know, they wake up in hospital, who am I? Who are you? And sometimes it lasts for a long, long period of time. Their wife comes in, their children come in, who the hell are you? I'm your wife, darling, can't you? No. They don't remember. I don't remember you. Did I marry you? It's like that. So amnesia can happen just like that. It just really is an amazing thing. So memory is such a fickle thing, you know. So the shock of actually being born is so traumatic. The Shastras actually say that while you're in the womb of mother, you're remembering. You're remembering your association with Krishna, and you're praying to Krishna, please, if I get out of this situation, then actually I'll surrender to you. I want to go back to you. Because actually, as described in the scriptures, the situation within the womb of mother is not very pleasant at all. It's not very pleasant. You're wrapped up in a sack, you know, a really confined space, claustrophobically encaptured in the womb of another person, you know, and you're being constantly harassed by little... Remember the last class I was talking about parasites and stuff? Well, they're there. and they love little kids in the womb, and they bite them and nibble at them, and then there's all these different toxins and stuff that are going through the body. And if the mother... you know, it doesn't look after her body and she drinks and she smokes, this poor kid gets just... So all they're doing is praying, please, my Lord, I want to get out of here. I promise, when I get out, I'm going to be your surrendered devotee. But then, the process. Who's the parent here? Who's had children? Men, have you seen the process of birth? How much pain there is? Did that kid really enjoy coming out of the womb of the mother? No, he's in total agony. He or she is just in total agony. It's very, very confronting because you're in this sack first off, and then there's a little fallopian tube. Oh no, I've got to go through that. And it's so intense that it squeezes the skull of the little child. It actually squeezes the skull. And sometimes you see kids with a really long head that didn't pop back out. But it's so hard and so painful. So this is the situation. Now that is such a traumatic shock that Krishna actually allows us to forget our time in the womb. Because if we would remember, we'd go insane. If we would remember the pain and suffering we went through in our past lives, we would go insane. You'd go mad. You know, just as this little boy who was experiencing this whole trauma of a past life, being shot down in an aeroplane and not being able to get out of the cockpit, he was having horrific dreams. Just the point of remembering that one lifetime, what to speak of remembering thousands of lifetimes that we've had. We've literally had thousands of lifetimes. Even as animals we've been born. You know, the pain that a cow or a beast, a sheep, whatever goes through is so horrific. And we've been through that, and we've got this human form of life. So it's a fantastic phenomenon, but really we have to focus on what we can learn from this reincarnation. What can we learn? And that is that we are individuals, we're individual personalities, and God is also an individual personality. Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam. Out of all the living entities, the Lord is the supreme living entity, the supreme individual. And Krishna, when he enters this material world, he doesn't change his body. He comes as he is. We have to change. But whenever we are in this material body, we know that it's a temporary situation, it's a rented property, and we're going to be evicted. And so Krishna is Satchitananda Vigraha, eternally full of knowledge, bliss and eternal. And we are also that, but we're intoxicated. Mm-hmm. We are not sober. So we have to strive to become sober. We have to clean our act up. We have to clear our mind and become sober. And that is done by, again, connecting ourselves to the Supreme and serving the Supreme. And that is the beauty of this Krishna consciousness movement, because this is a detox center. This is a center where we can actually detoxify ourselves from the intoxication, the material intoxication, and sober us up. You know, sometimes we say, oh, he's a sober devotee. That means he's learning Krishna consciousness. He or she is a sober devotee. They're learning Krishna consciousness. Krishna is infallible. When he comes to this material world, he doesn't have a material body like us. He's achyuta, infallible. He doesn't fall down. So this is Krishna. So as I said, this, and Prabhupada said, this is not a good business to be in this material world. It's a hellish situation. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the third canto, it's described there where Lord Kapiladeva describes what it's like to die. Has anybody read that in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam? Lord Kapiladeva says, death is, this is it, in that diseased condition, one's eyes bulge due to the pressure of air from within, and the glands become congested with mucus. He or she has difficulty breathing, and there is a rattling sound within the throat. He or she dies most pathetically in great pain and without consciousness. So this is the death process. We've talked about the birth process and the death process. It's painful. And in between, sometimes we get little glimpses of pleasure and little glimpses of happiness, but it's all temporary. And we by nature, as is pointed out, we're also Satchitananda Vigraha. We also want eternality. We want bliss. We want to be happy all the time. We want to live forever. We don't want to die. So this is our nature. So we have to become sober. We have to really, really strive to sober ourselves up. There's one section that I wanted to read out of the Bhagavad Gita, and that is Abrahma Bhuvana Loka, that verse in the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, chapter text 16. Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Puna Avrita Dojuna Mamupecha Tukunteya Puna Jammana Vijate. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest planet, all the places of misery wherein repeated birth takes place. But one who attains to my abode, O son of Kunti, never takes birth again. This is really interesting when I'm dealing with people from other faiths. They think that to get to heaven is the ultimate goal. And may I say also, my Hindu friends, the heavenly planets is the real attraction for them. Similarly with the Muslim, my Muslim brothers, you know, they're also, their goal of life is to be in the heavenly realm with, like, there was an interesting joke. That was really interesting. There's this guy, and he made this case for the Muslims. You know, the Muslim terrorists were saying, yes, but if I perform this jihad and if I destroy the infidels, then when I die, I go to heaven and I get 40 virgins. And he was really happy about that. And the interviewer turned around to him and said, yes, but are they ladies? Uh-oh. So their concept of heaven, even the Christians' concept of heaven, is really amazing. And when I'm dealing with my Hindu friends, you know, a lot of them is just this whole Kamakanda thing. Let me just perform pious activities so I can live in the heavenly realm for a period of time. It's all temporary. Prabhupada's purport here says, all kinds of yogis, karma, jnana, hatha, etc., eventually have to attain devotional perfection in bhakti yoga or Krishna consciousness before they can go to Krishna's transcendental abode and never return. Those who attain the highest material planets or planets of the demigods are again subjected to repeated birth and death. As a person on earth are elevated to the higher planets, people in higher planets such as Brahmaloka, Chandraloka and Indraloka fall down back to earth. So can you imagine? This is another thing. If we had an idea of where we've been, If we like, say for example, Prabhupada used to say that these kids that are born in Krishna consciousness are actually demigods. These kids that are born in Krishna consciousness are demigods waiting to come back to this planet to finish up. If they were to remember what it was like on Indraloka or Brahmaloka, what a bad bargain to come here after Indraloka or the heavenly planets. So if we were to remember that, it'd be horrible. The practice of sacrifice called Panchagni Vidya, recommended in the Katha Upanishad, enables one to achieve Brahmaloka. But if, in Brahmaloka, one does not cultivate Krishna consciousness, then he must return to earth. Has to come back down. Those who progress in Krishna consciousness in the higher planets are gradually elevated to higher and higher planets, and at the time of universal devastation are transferred to the eternal spiritual kingdom. When there is devastation of this material universe, Brahma and his devotees, who are constantly engaged in Krishna consciousness, are all transferred to the spiritual universe, to specific spiritual planets according to their desires. So the devotees of Krishna consciousness don't have to worry about that. We go directly to Krishna if we just give up our sense gratification, if we give up our intoxication, just this one lifetime. Just one lifetime. Just to be dedicated and sober in our Krishna consciousness. So this is a hard task to do. It's not an easy task. But as it's pointed out, the Goswamis also explain that when you are meditating on the holy name of Krishna, you have to understand that when we chant the holy name, when we chant Hare Krishna, there is no difference between the actual Radha Krishna being there before you in the sound representation. So it is advised that when we chant Hare Krishna, that we think and we pray to Radha Krishna. Radha Krishna, please, in their presence you pray, rescue me, please, from this birth and death. Save me from this dream situation, this night and day dream. Forgive my selfishness. Give me shelter, and I place myself at your lotus feet and serve you lifetime after lifetime. We have to meditate. It is so intrinsically important for us to actually meditate on getting out of this material consciousness. And the time that we really become conscious of our appeal is during our japa time. During this process of meditation, we become so completely enthralled and dedicated to the service of Radha and Krishna at that stage. And plead with them. Plead with them. Please get me out of this hole, this horrible intoxicated state. This is how we should be chanting. Just like as a child, when a child is fearful and they cry out to mother, you know, when a little child has a nightmare, if we're parents, you know how sometimes our child wakes up from having a bad dream, you know, and the only thing that will console them is the mother or father's love. You know, that and they cry out, Mummy! You know, the bad man's coming! You know? So we should be crying out to Radha Krishna, our mother, father, Mummy! Daddy, get me out of here! We're stuck in this horrible situation, which is painful at every step. There's little bits of relief. Actually, the only pleasure to be had in this material world is relief. It's relief from pain. Isn't it? You know? In every aspect, if we look at different aspects of our life, it's just relief. Ah. You know? So this is what we have to do. I'm going to stop here. Has anybody got any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu? Yeah.
And he asked me a question. Well, okay, understand you from Krishna, you don't smoke, I agree with that. You don't eat meat, you're vegetarian, I agree with it. But why not drinking? It's so good. It makes you feel so good. And I started explaining, well, you lose yourself, you forget about yourself, and you do things that usually you wouldn't do when you're done, right? And so you lose yourself, you're not conscious. So what's so good about this state? You're not yourself.
Yeah.
This is very good.
That's exactly it.
So you can do whatever you want. So why not?
That's right.
What would you
Well, yeah, it's
Can we have some? I couldn't hear.
I hear Mataji. Say it again. No, you can do it. Come here. Grab the microphone. It's better if we pass the microphone around also, because it's people hear it online as well. Have you noticed that?
So once in books I met a man who asked me that if you Hare Krishna, if you don't smoke, I agree with it, and you don't eat meat, but why not intoxication? But he liked intoxication, he understood. Well, I explained to him that you lose yourself, that you lose consciousness, that you become a different person, usually a worse person. And still he wasn't agree, and this is why I'm asking you, maybe you could give me some more, because I'm very open to convince another time.
Thanks.
Thank you.
It's really interesting, because this intoxication is an amazing thing. It's an escape. Deep down we realize that we can't get pleasure in this material world, and intoxication is like an intoxicant upon an intoxicant. That's the same with, at the moment, with this whole internet thing, where you become an avatar, you know, you have another life. You've got an opportunity to have another life. To the extent where some people actually forget that they had this life. They actually sit in front of the screen in an altered state of consciousness, you know, totally intoxicated by their avatar life, that they forget to eat, sleep and drink, and all of a sudden they have a cardiac arrest and drop dead in front of their computer. So it's intoxicant upon intoxicant. But we need relief. Every one of us needs relief from the suffering of this material world. And so some people have the intoxicant of drink. And it's quite interesting, when we had this meeting with these other religious leaders in front of the girls' school the other day, one Orthodox Christian brother, he was a very nice priest, you know, he was really proud of the fact that he was allowed to drink. He was really wrapped in that, you know. But actually it is completely a deadening of our intelligence. It deadens our intelligence. We have this human body we have this facility of the human body to actually make great advancement, to finally understand who we really are. And then if you pickle that intelligence with an intoxicant, that you lose consciousness of who you really are. That's making it worse, even worse. Anybody else would like to add to that?
You want to
thank you
for the nice guy. You want to
get a more Gopal Krishna? I don't know that much about Gopal Krishna, except that he was one of the six Goswamis. Anybody know anything more about him? Yes, Prabhu?
I have a question.
Okay. Go for it, Prabhu. Is that answer yours, Prabhu? Sort of. How long is it like?
I don't know, but he needed how to convince a person that this is not actually the relief.
That's right. You have to.
So then for him, it sounded like this is the relief. This is the
mm-hmm.
I drink and I forget about everything. So this is my relief. This is my comfort.
Yep. You have to offer him a higher taste.
I offer him.
And that is spiritual life. But if someone is so steeped in ignorance, like it said here, you can't convince them, then somehow you have to give them a higher taste, either through prasadam, your association, your friendship. And then eventually he sees, oh, this Gaura Mantra girl, she doesn't need intoxicants to be happy. She gets up every morning and she's happy. I get up and I've got a hangover. Why is that? Oh, she must have some other intoxicant. What is it that she's taking that's really good? And that intoxicant is love for Krishna. And then he eventually, so it's either by association or by prasadam that we can win a person, we can wean them off their intoxication. Ram, can you talk about it?
Christians don't believe in reincarnation.
Generally not.
But when Jesus said, my father who lives in heaven, we have to unite with him or whatever.
Yeah.
Then you have to be in heaven. You know,
you have to what?
One has to be to exist, to be in heaven.
That's right.
So how do they reconcile that paradox?
I know. they have an idea that they don't have the same understanding of soul as what we do. They see that their body is also soul. They believe that their body is the soul as well, and that's why their whole theory of resurrection is like, at the time when Jesus comes again, all the bodies will be delivered to to heaven. They'll rise up like Jesus rise up. So they'll go to heaven. And you know, similarly, when a person dies, they go to heaven. But in a sense, it's also reincarnation, but they just don't see that there's a continuation like that. It's really a strange philosophy when you really analyse it. There's no logic to it.
Is that
huh? Is that what?
Is that what is written in the Bible?
Yeah. No, that is what the theologians like Paul and Augustine and have concocted, have put together, have cobbled together as an explanation as to why we're here. And they use the model of Jesus, with him rising from the dead after 3 days, as the example of what will happen to us eventually. When Jesus comes again, apparently, which is their belief, then all the souls that are buried will again rise up and go to him, go with him to heaven.
So what was Lord Jesus' originality?
Well, Lord Jesus actually was if you read what Prabhupada said, he was the Son of God, but Prabhupada actually also understood that Lord Jesus was a Nazarene, and Prabhupada was given the book, what was the book called? The Aquarian Gospel. Prabhupada read the Aquarian Gospel and he said, this is factual. And in the Aquarian Gospel, the Nazarenes believed in reincarnation, they believed in vegetarianism, and were closely aligned to like Bhakti Yoga. So Prabhupada said that's who Jesus was.
So the Aquarian Gospel is in line with the Old Testament?
No, that was one of the scriptures that was rejected. You know, and it was hidden, and it was only when the Dead Sea Scrolls were revealed that certain sections were manifest again. And the Catholic Church and the Christian churches do anything to squash any sort of change to the actual doctrine that they teach. So, you know, again, it's a question of control, it's a question of power, and they won't accept that. But what we're seeing is that even their young people are not happy with this understanding that God is an autocrat, and a person that says, yeah, I'll give you something and I won't give this one something, and it's like, how can that be a loving God? You know? It's strange. Stoker Krishna Prabhu? Huh? Are you, hang on. Yes, Stoker. Yes, okay.
I just wanted to make a comment about the intoxication.
Yep.
A lot of people drink and take other intoxicants to feel free.
Mm-hmm.
Because they feel that they free them from the constraints, you know, that they have imposed on them by society, etc. And by their own mental kind of by their own mental conditioning.
Yep, there's a relief.
Yes, so it's a relief, kind of, they try to be free, but this is false freedom, because it as you said, it really just puts us into more illusion.
Yep.
Whereas Krishna consciousness is the real freedom.
That's
that
right.
They're seeking. So this could be potentially, you know, the response to someone who tries to put forward the case for intoxication in this way, by saying, well, you're seeking freedom, you want to be free and happy, and when you discover your real self is when you're really free in Krishna consciousness.
Mm. There was a group back in the 70s, Robert Alpin and Timothy Leary, who used to advocate taking intoxicants for spiritual enlightenment. And the whole LSD thing was to become spiritually enlightened through an intoxicant, as is the case with some different groups, Shaivites in India, who smoke ganja to feel that they are getting some enlightenment. I have to say that when I was a student, and I would take, I've only done them a couple of times, but when you take an LSD, it is a euphoric sort of and Prabhupada was actually confronted with that in the 70s. Prabhupada was asked, but Prabhupada, this LSD just opens your consciousness and you understand that you're part of the universe and so on and so forth. And Prabhupada said, what is this LSD? Krishna consciousness is like a room full of LSD. He said that. And his eyes opened up and he said, Krishna consciousness is like a room full of LSD. And the guy said, wow, man. So this is Krishna consciousness. It's a tiny fragment. But when you really develop your bhakti, when you really develop your Krishna consciousness, the ecstasy of connecting with Krishna has no comparison. It is not just a relief, it is your eternal situation. It's not just a relief. There is relief there from the material suffering, but it is you understand that it is your eternal situation, it is your eternal connection, it is your eternal right to be with God. And that loving reciprocation, because it's reciprocated. It's not just a one-way channel, it is reciprocative. When you feel that, there is nothing in this material world that comes near kui of it. The closest thing Prabhupada said is a love for a mother to a child. And even that is a bad comparison, in a sense. The connection that we make with Krishna, when you really sincerely connect after doing your sadhana, after worshipping and really trying, that glimpse of love for God is so incredibly sublime that it carries you through. And it's that then, when you've experienced it only fragmentally in this material life, it is that point that you remember at the time of death. That's why a devotee is safe. It is that consciousness, that one time when you were chanting Hare Krishna nicely and you felt Krishna's love. You felt the connection with Krishna and Guru. That one time, you strive for that in your life, you pray for that. May I have that experience just once. Let me experience that. That is, at the time of death, that comes to the fore. That comes to the fore. And then you don't die in a mess like it's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in pain and consciousness. If you've seen a devotee passing away, it is the most sublime and enthusing thing to see. They experience something. I've seen people that have passed away that have been a gross materialist when I was working in the hospital. And I've seen devotees pass away over my 30 years as being a devotee. Friends of mine. And they were just like you and I. Tried their best in Krishna consciousness. And they had their flaws and their difficulties. But still they tried their best. But at the time of death, have a guess who came? Krishna. And when they passed, they all had a smile on their face. Passed away. One friend of mine in particular, Puridas. He was such an advanced devotee. You remember Puridas? Vaguely? You remember Puri, don't you? Kiana, you remember Puri, don't you, when he passed away? That was so horrific. He was such a good Sankirtan devotee, surrendered devotee. And then at the time of death, Brihaspati Prabhu, who's a friend of mine, he had to go and recognize the body. He was the temple president of Tasmania. He died on Sankirtan, and a logging truck finished off his car. He tried to overtake one truck, and another logging truck. You know how they got those big logging trucks in Tasmania? Head on. He died instantly. And Brihaspati had to go to the hospital to identify the body. When he identified the body, there was not a sign of stress on his face at all. He had a smile on his face and he was just in peace. And the doctors were saying anybody else that would have had a calamity happen like that to them would grimace like that. That's how you'd see the body. Puri was just completely relaxed, big smile on his face. That last minute Krishna said, come home with me. That's waiting for all of us. It's amazing. We just have to put the hard yards in. Just have to try our best we can, And when we chant our rounds, that's the best time. You pray to Krishna, you pray to Radha Krishna, please, I'll do whatever I can. Remember yourself in the womb. I want to get out of here. I want to serve nicely. Like that. Any other comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Okay, come on. Gopal Bhatta Goswami ki! I don't know that much about him as one of the Goswamis. There's a picture of the Goswamis. Which one is Gopal Bhatta? Huh? You want the microphone? Oh, good. Mahatma Prabhu ki!
Why we have to remember Gopal Bhatta Goswami? Because he is one of the six Goswamis.
Yep.
Most important for us in the ISKCON, Hare Krishna movement. Now, he was only 7 years old when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Sri Lanka in South India. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was there for 3 months. And his son of Venkat Bhat, his father is
Venkat Bhat. That's right.
And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stayed with them for 3 months. And during those 3 months, Venkat Bhat was only 7 years old. And he used to serve Mahaprabhu all the time. And when, at the end of 3 months, when Mahaprabhu was about to leave Sri Rangam, he cried, wept so bitterly, that Mahaprabhu had to stop for a few days and soften his heart. And then after that, he was so broken-hearted as a 7-year-old boy, he couldn't live or do anything. So Mahaprabhu came in his dream and he said, don't worry, when your parents leave this world, then you go to Vrindavan and serve my devotees, Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami, in Vrindavan. So that instruction of Mahaprabhu in the dream he took to his heart. And he learned from Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur, his uncle, all the Sanskrit verses, the grammar, the shastras, everything he learned from him. And at that age, so from 7 years, at 21 years, when his parents passed away, he went to Vrindavan. And he went on foot to Vrindavan. And he served in Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami. And they were so pleased with his service that they wrote to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that what a wonderful person you have sent. And this way, Mahaprabhu became very happy. And he sent 2 gifts to him, his place where he used to sit there. And he sent 1 shawl. And Sanatana Gopal Bhatta was always worshipping those 2 gifts from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he was always engaged in the service in Vrindavan. Then what happened that one time he decided to go to Gandaki River in Nepal. So he went on foot from Vrindavan right up to Gandaki River to take a bath. And then there he wrote 7 small ditties, which he used to carry in his neck, in a bag, all the time. And then when he went back, and he started worshipping those 6 stones, the ditties, which he got from Gandaki River. And those 6, now he wanted to worship them. So one gentleman, I am forgetting the name, he gave a lot of money and opulence to Gopal Bhatta by seeing his service attitude. So he wanted to, he didn't know how to worship these small deities in the real form in Vrindavan. So that was the problem. So one night, the one of the deities became like Narsimhadev, with wide open mouth and big eyes. So he was very happy. He told to all his friends that his deity, small deity, had become big. Now, he was not still happy in the service of the deity, but he was serving the deities. So he went again to Gandaki River in Nepal, again walked all the way. See his sacrifice. What a great financial river. So he went there, he wanted to throw the deities. So in the Gandaki River, all of them walked back. So they didn't want to part with this Gopal Bhatta. So he took them back and Vrindavan, and he became a very big devotee. Radharaman Deity. He named it Deity Radharaman. So that is a short about
that. That's right.
Thank you for the opportunity.
Thanks for reminding us, Prabhu. That's really wonderful. So we'll stop here if there are any more questions or comments at all. One more, okay.
Someone of the memories of the past lives are genuine. Some people do remember as a result of some shock or the story that you mentioned. That, also, sometimes the stories are not so true because a lot of people remember their past lives as some famous person.
Yeah.
And multiple people remember the same story.
Yeah.
So, what would you say? What would you comment on that?
If somebody came up to me and said I was Cleopatra in my last life or something.
Some people just say that, but some people actually, you know, they go, let's say, they go into hypnotherapy and go into past life therapy and they remember their past life as some famous personality with some details.
Whether they do or not is it. The whole hypnotherapy thing is quite, you have to take things with a pinch of salt, you know what I mean? There are living entities in this world that are physical, material living entities, but there are also subtle living entities that are around the place, right? And sometimes when people have this hypnotherapy, there are ghostly living entities that can enter into the body of that person and say whatever they want. That's the same as if a person is intoxicated, you know, they have a split personality, all of a sudden they become somebody completely different. So this is also lower spirits actually, because of your intoxication, you're open to lower living entities actually controlling your actions. So that could be a case in point when somebody gets hypnotized or, you know, that they think that this is what they're saying and this is what they're doing, but in actuality there is another force, a lower force, which is using them. So we have to be mindful of that. There are negative living entities that are in a subtle form that actually have no other business but to actually harass and inflict people and possess people. Yes, Prabhu? Is that right? You can actually concoct them. Speak up, Prabhu.
My brother studied
hypnotherapy.
Uh-huh. He was saying that many people will either can lie or they will tell what they think the person wants to hear.
Oh, yeah.
And there are some things that, because it's so personal, that they don't want you to hear, even though they're unconscious, they still want to hear it. So they either lie about it or they say it.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not what you have to tell the truth.
That's interesting.
Just in defense of hypnosis as well.
The what?
In defense of hypnosis.
Yeah.
In Arjuna Maharaj, that he actually did past life therapy, like hypnotherapy.
Oh, he told me too, that's right. Yeah.
And he remembered three of his past lives in this way, in a vivid detail. And another thing is also...
He was a king, wasn't he, in one life? That's right. Yeah.
In
go
one
on.
Of those lives.
Sorry, the kids were young.
About Indradinda Maharaj.
Yeah. And the second thing is that a lot of the times when people, you know, in hypnotherapy, one of the common techniques is called time regression, basically.
Yeah.
So when you have to go back to the origin of the problem that you have, and a lot of people spontaneously go to the previous lives.
Really?
Even if they don't believe in the previous lives.
Yeah.
It's a lot of hypnotherapists actually become firm believers in past lives because of that. They may not, you know, initially believe in that, but when they see so many people just going straight back to the past lives, you know, to some dramatic or, you know, moment in the past lives that explains why something is happening in this life, they start believing in reincarnation.
It's amazing. But the purpose of reincarnation, to know about reincarnation, is to get the hell out of here. And we get that by the mercy of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Go to Premanandi. Thank you, Prabhu.